Love the Lord thy God.
The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest again. Deuteronomy 6:4-7. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10:12. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Mark 12:29-31. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Mark 12:33. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13:34-35. I must tell you a story. But first, you must know that each consecrated speaker in prayer asks his Heavenly Father to give him a message for his discourse, that what he says might feed the flock of God. I was praying, and I asked the Lord to help me that I might increase in my love for him, that I might love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And even as I was praying, the thought burst into my mind, what do these words mean? To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. Are these merely words, or are they descriptive words emphasizing our relationship to God? We all know, of course, the patent answer, that we must love God with every fiber of our being, and of course that is so. But is there a reason in the inspired record for using these particular words, with all thine heart and soul and mind and strength? These are all strong words. Possibly you noticed in my scriptural reading of Deuteronomy 10:12 the statement, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Thus, love and service are united, and thus love becomes not a matter of words, but a matter of deeds, a matter of service. Our love, our reverence for God, is based upon our knowledge that he is good, that he is our benefactor, he is our Father who art in heaven. And our service to him must be rendered out of a full heart, in the spirit of cheerfulness and goodwill. Our Master said, Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Yes, we must love God, our Father, but to manifest that love, we must render service to him, from the principle of an intelligent, unselfish devotion to God. The sincere worship of God is an end within itself. It is not a means to an end. The true worship of God leads to many spiritual benefits. It leads to a deep conviction of high resolve to be more worthy of his love. It leads to greater faith. It gives strength for the task ahead. Yes, true worship does all this. However, if our reason for worship is to profit ourselves, that is merely to receive these blessings from God, then our worship is basically wrong because it is primarily selfish and shall fail of its reward. But if our worship and service is from a desire to render unto our Father in heaven our thanks for all his benefits toward us, if our worship is the opening of our heart in appreciation for his love, an expression of our thankfulness and gratitude, then the reward of spiritual blessings will fill our hearts and our minds to an extent that we will be hardly able to contain them. When our Lord was asked which of the commandments was greatest, you notice he did not refer to any of the Ten Commandments in his reply, but gave two others. He gave Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. There are approximately 3,600 commandments in the Jewish law, but our Lord chose the two commandments that encompass the principle of love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, we are told. Literally, love the Lord thy God out of thine whole heart. The heart is the seat of our affections, the center of our complex emotions. We depend upon our human heart for life. If our human heart is healthy, as a rule, we are healthy. If our heart is sick, we are sick. And so also in our heart as a child of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. From these scriptures we learn that our point of contact with our Heavenly Father, and also I might add, the source of all departures from God, is a reflection of the condition of our heart. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Meditation is of the heart, reverence is of the heart, and reverence is fundamental in our love for God. We pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have you ever read that verse in other versions? The Diaglot says, Our Father, which art in heaven, revered be thy name. And so it is. It was a lack of reverence that caused Satan's fall. It was true reverence that lifted up the ancient worthies, and true reverence is the beginning of our spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. Reverence comes from a true heart in full assurance of faith. The manna text for February the 18th is Deuteronomy 13 and 3. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I invite you to read the comments at your leisure. They will tell you that we are being tested. So let us keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we go on. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, that is, with all thy life. Possibly here, better than any other place, we can say, love the Lord thy God with every fiber of thy being. Zeal and enthusiasm seems to fit here as part of this exhortation. Our love for God must be greater than our love for self or for any material thing. Therefore, we love Him with our whole being, with our whole life, with all our soul. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for Thee, O God, the psalmist says in Psalms 42 and 1. And we go on. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Now, this statement is interesting. Have you ever noticed that the Old Testament scriptures do not say, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind? No, they do not. It was our Lord who added this statement. He must have added it for a purpose. He knew possibly that some would be content to live in mental lethargy, with no spiritual urge to really study the Word of God, shunning the discipline of mind necessary to add to the truth which they had acquired in childhood. Such have not learned the joy of loving the Lord with all their mind. Did you ever notice Psalms 119, verse 130? The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And I love that text of Scripture. It is very good. But here is another translation. The unfolding of thy words give light. They give understanding to the open-minded. Let us have an open mind. Where there is an open mind, there will always be an extension of the frontiers of truth. The mind contains the quality of thought. The mind is the organ of mental perception. The mind possesses the quality of understanding, of judgment, of decision. In other words, it is with the mind that we think. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3 is a very familiar text. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We know that the human mind cannot perceive the plan of God, nor the love of God. The apostle exhorts those who possess the Holy Spirit to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, as recorded in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse. Of course, there are different kinds of knowledge. Biblical knowledge, I mean. Historical knowledge of biblical men and women and events is a very good background for all of us. Some possess it, some of us do not. Knowledge and ability to quote verses of Scripture from memory is a good background for all of us. Some of us have it and some of us do not. But those of us who do have it recognize it as a wonderful blessing. But the knowledge of the message of the Bible, the knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, is the best of all. It is revealed only to the consecrated mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, thank God for the helps which we have to assist in our study of the Word of God. But may we always keep in mind that a Bible help is just what it professes to be, a help, a helping hand for Bible students, a key to the Scriptures. But even then, one can have a lot of truth and yet not put that truth to good purpose. Ecclesiastes 11 and 6 says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall be both alike good. In the morning, that is, in thy youth, with the vitality and the energy of youth, sow thy seed. By tract distribution and by other services that require the expenditure of the energy of youth. and in the evening withhold not thine hand. You may not have the vitality of youth when you arrive at the evening of your life. Your human ailments may not permit you to put out tracks and climb the stairs that are necessary to do so, even though you will still have the privilege to use the mails to send out the word of God. But you do have something that you did not have, possibly, in your youth. You have experience, and you may have material assets. And if you do, withhold not your hand, for he that waters will be watered. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Truth needs no defense from any of us, but truth does need a clear rendition, and we should be very careful that our rendition is clear truth. A wrangling controversy over truth is discord. Discord in music spoils its beauty. Wrangling controversy spoils the beauty of the truth, but truth remains beautiful regardless of our controversies. In spite of those who do not seek harmony and who do prefer discord, if we are satisfied with all our present opinions and content with our present knowledge, we are living below our privileges. Those who never change an opinion give evidence of loving their opinions more than they love truth, because truth is ever progressive. My faith is simple. We are walking in the light. There is no doubt about that. We will be walking in the light tomorrow, too. Those who walk make progress. One cannot walk and yet stand still. Walking in the light leads to greater light, leads to clearer vision. Therefore, let us not resist clarification of truth. So, within the framework of the fundamentals of harvest truth, let us not be fearful to constantly seek a clearer vision and a thus saith the Lord for the knowledge that we hold dear. The blessedness of the truth is that we can measure it with the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit we can feel its worth and we can feel its power in our hearts and in our mind. So let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of a humble, teachable child of God. We love him with all our mind because we know him and because we know his plan of redemption, and this knowledge gives us good cause to love our Heavenly Father with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But we continue, love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Strength is from the same root as steadfastness. Paul the Apostle was a strong Christian. I am sure that we would all like to be as he. Well, friends, we can be. We can all be strong Christians. Listen. And God said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And the Apostle Paul replied, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What a promise. The strength which we by nature possess can never compete with Satan and his nefarious devices. It is incumbent, therefore, that we depend upon the strength of the Lord in our devotion to God. And just as God said to the Apostle Paul that his strength is made perfect in weakness, he says so to us. The narrow way is a steep, rugged path, and were it not for the strength supplied for each step, we could never reach our goal. The psalmist beautifully expresses it in Psalms 18, verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." So often we identify strength with our human power to do things. But is that how we overcome? No, it is not. We must exercise our strength, of course. We must exercise our mental strength. We must have strong determination to be a good Christian. But without the strength of the Lord, we would fail in our Christian walk. The Lord said to Joshua, and he said to us, whom Joshua typed, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, and not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit saith the Lord," Zechariah said. The light of truth is also our source of strength, according to the word of God. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse tells us, "But we have this treasure," that is, this light, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the power which this light gives," this light that shines in our heart, this light that gives us the knowledge of the glory of God, this light tells us that our power, our strength is of God and not of ourselves. And in that power we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. And we continue, "And love thy neighbor as thyself." Neighbor actually means fellow creature. The Israelites, in an effort to justify their actions toward Gentiles, restricted the meaning of the word neighbor as referring only to other Jews. They had a desire to hate the Gentiles. And therefore, having been instructed to love their neighbor, they made this word neighbor refer only to their brother Jews. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, our Master refuted this limited interpretation and brought it into proper focus. As we apply this commandment to ourselves, it becomes simply the application of the golden rule toward all others with whom we come in contact. And yes, for the gospel's sake, we may in some cases deny ourselves for the good of our fellow man, and thus manifest love for our neighbor greater than for ourselves. We must love the Father more than we love ourselves, but we must love no one less than we love ourselves. So we conclude that by inference, these two commandments will never pass away. But in the life of every living being, whether human or spirit, the actuating principle of their life will be to love their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and also to love their neighbor as themselves. It is inconceivable that God shall require anything less than this under any dispensation, in any world, at any time. But there is another commandment given to you and me. It is an important part of our lesson. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now, here is how we can prove that we really do love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. How? By loving other members of the body of Christ. 1 John 4:20 says, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" You will notice that the Lord does not merely recommend that we love one another. No. He does not merely suggest that we have love one for another. No. Rather, he commands. This is a commandment, and thus he makes it a fundamental law of the new creation. It is the law of love. It is the law of brotherly love. Brotherly love, then, becomes the badge of true discipleship. This we should be noted for. This is what the Master was noted for. We have been with Jesus. We have learned of Him, have we not? Then we also should be noted for this love. In the world, it is everyone for himself. But with us, it should be everyone for his brother. He does not say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you understand justification so well, or chronology, or when the church will be glorified, or when the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the church will begin." He does not say that. But he does say through the Apostle Paul, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge about everything, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I gave everything I have to feed the poor, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." The spirit of love is a mutual spirit. It involves the ability to get along with our brethren. It involves the ability to recognize that the other members whom God has called can be and are just as sincere as we ourselves, even though they do not see things exactly as we do on subjects that are not fundamental. Let us not preach brotherhood, but practice intolerance. Your brother has a right to his opinion. Let us love our brethren, even though at times we do not understand them. Let us give them credit for pure motives. Let our spirit of fellowship be not the will of flesh, nor of man, but of God. The spirit of the truth is the spirit of working together as members of the same family, members of the Lord's family, in preaching the gospel of the kingdom together. This is the spirit of love and the spirit of brotherhood. God's spirit implements his will and is never opposed to it. If God is love, then those who have his spirit will love one another in accordance with that spirit. The Master said, "There is none other commandment greater than this." And yet, it is so simple that a babe in Christ can understand it. It is so briefly stated that every one of us can remember it. It is so comprehensive that it affects every day of our lives. And it is so fundamental that it is unchangeable, because fundamentals never change. So may we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, that is, in complete sincerity, with pure motive. And may we love the Lord our God with all our soul, that is, with utmost fervor, with every fiber of our being. And may we love the Lord our God with all our mind, that is, with full understanding of the Holy Spirit enlightened intellect. And may we love the Lord our God with all our strength, with our whole energy. And may we also love our neighbor as ourselves, as we put into daily action the principles of the Golden Rule. And may we express this love by loving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath loved us.